Good morning and welcome to our service this Easter Sunday. It's a privilege to get to be here today and sing some songs and worship and hear a message on this day. And the reason we're here today, the reason that we have hope as believers is we serve a risen Savior. So that's a special time of year for us as Christians, as believers, to be able to worship on Easter Sunday. So we do serve a risen Savior, and that's why we're here today. So we want to welcome you to our service if you're tuning in online, and we hope that you get a blessing from being here today. We're going to open with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come together in our homes here and still be a family to worship you, Lord. I just thank you, Father, that we have this Easter, that you sent your Son to die and now has risen to life to bring us closer to you and give us relationship with you. Father, I pray your hand over this worship service, Lord, that you would be here, that you would be with us, that you would be with us in our homes, and that you would just be with us today as we celebrate Easter. In your name I pray. Amen.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side. Rich wounds were visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends each burning eye at mystery so bright. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. And in your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away, Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus.
It's good to be able to be with you. It's good to be able to be with you this morning, this Easter morning. I want to wish you a happy Easter. Easter is here. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Now, Easter is truly a great day. It is the celebration of celebrations. It is the feast of all feasts. It is the focal point of the church year. It's the most important event in human history. Now, despite the coronavirus and all of the things that have changed our lives in the last month, month and a half, we should be feeling good. We should be feeling joyful on Easter because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and death no longer has its sting, and sin and pain and suffering do not have the last word. They do not have the last say. And if you're struggling with cancer and you're struggling with illness and suffering and you lost your job and you have all of these things and life is uncertain, this is an amazing truth and a comfort. But it's deeper than that because our entire faith rests on the reality, and the stakes could not be higher, that Christ has risen from the dead, because either he rose or he didn't. And if he didn't, this is a problem for us. Now, the Bible very clearly addresses this. It has a lot to say on this. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, where it really tackles this issue for people that were really struggling to believe what it meant to follow a risen Lord. And starting in verse 12 of chapter 15, it says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. He did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So if Christ did not raise from the dead, our faith is futile. And we are wretched. We are to be pitied. And that term that they're talking about with pity is beyond just feeling sorry for someone. It's something to be despised, to be looked down, and to be seen as lower than pond scum. That's the picture they're painting. And if Christ did rise from the dead and it did happen, then it's provable and seeing is believing. And this is a reasonable thing because even the disciple Thomas wanted proof, and you know what? He got it. And after he got it, his life was changed forever. But seeing isn't always believing, is it? Faith sometimes, regardless of the proofs that we give, still feels like a fairy tale. And people really, through this crisis that we've had with the coronavirus, they aren't coming in droves to saving faith in Christ, despite us proving it. Now, 20 years ago, for those of you that are younger in our congregation, you wouldn't have experienced this, but we went through something called 9/11, and that was the day that terrorism had come to North America in a very serious way. And I remember the day after that, because I still wasn't a believer at that point, but I remember a lot of people who would never set foot in a church who all showed up on the Sunday morning service, and they sat down in the pews, and they wanted to hear from God. They wanted their fears dealt with, they wanted to find the truth, and they knew that God had that for them. But 20 short years later, we were faced with the same crisis. People are calling the virus our new 9/11, except this time, people are determined to fix this themselves, and they are not interested in seeing what the church has to say. And actually, as things shut down and as essential services are propped up and left to be left open, the church is actually left out of that. And that's not a criticism of anything going on in our culture. What that does is that shows our values, and that shows what we really see as important. And the truth is very simple, that hearts are remaining hard, and people are staying away from faith, and they're staying away from church. And why is this? It's actually a very essential question to answer, and a lot of people will give you a lot of different reasons for this. Some people will say it's because we've been too wealthy for too long. Other people will say it's because we've been too knowledge-driven and not experiential enough. Other people will say that there's been failings in the church, and because of that, people stay away. And guess what? Some other people say you need a bigger, better pastor, a bigger, better worship team, and you need a little more glam to draw people in. But there are a million different reasons that people will give for a million different situations. But the essential problem never gets dealt with. Now, the power of our faith actually rests in understanding this root cause. And I really want to spend some time this Easter doing this, because the joy that we have is truly, truly real. And it is new every year. Every year we are alive in Christ, we experience it a new and a deeper way. But it all goes back to that story of Thomas, that doubting Thomas. So if you have your Bibles, flip to John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 19 through 23, and then we're going to follow through on the next section. And I know that you are at home and you're watching this. I would really want to encourage you to actually take a Bible out and flip to this and follow through in the passage. It's important that you read through this and that you see this for yourself. But starting at verse 19 of John 20, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Some things you really just have to experience for yourself. Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus earlier in the garden, and Peter and John had run and seen the empty tomb, but the disciples were just not getting it. They were not connecting the dots, and there they were, hiding behind locked doors, afraid of others. So Jesus comes, he appears, and he does two things. The first thing he does is he states, "Peace be with you," and the second thing he does is then he immediately shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples are overjoyed. And they're overjoyed because we think that Jesus is calming them and he's proving himself to them, right? He's telling them to experience peace, and he's actually showing them what his body. But there's something else going on in verse 20, 21 to 23 that really drills down on what Jesus is doing with them. And I want you to look a little more closely at that. What Jesus does, it's starting in verse 21, he goes to his disciples, and then he says a second time, "Peace be with you." And then he sends them off. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathes on them, the Holy Spirit. Now, the first time I had read that passage and several times afterwards that I had heard that or read that, that just seemed weird. And, you know, today when you think about it, especially with the virus going on, you think that's really a good way to actually make people sick. And generally when people breathe on you, it's not a pleasant sort of experience. But what's going on there is really, really quite something profound. Thousands and thousands of years earlier, when God had made the earth and he had scooped down into the clay and he had shaped Adam out of the dust, what did he do? He went and he breathed into him. And as he did so, Adam came to life. And in other miracles of people coming or raising from the dead in the Bible, often what there is there's a body being stretched out or breath being basically breathed on people. Elijah did this with the boy that he healed as well too. And you can find several stories where they do this. And really what they're doing is they're actually showing that the life that they're receiving, the Holy Spirit, is not something that comes up out of them. It's something that's being put into them. And so a new life that we experience and we celebrate at Easter is not something that somehow bubbles up out of ourselves. It's something that we experience coming into us. And it's a new life and it's a new breath. And what that's telling us is that it has never existed before. New means new. It doesn't mean repackaged old stuff. And so the Holy Spirit is powering us in many ways, but in this passage in particular, it's primarily telling us that it gives us the ability to forgive. And so then we get this weird phrase in verse 23, you know, forgive. If you forgive others, they will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, they won't be forgiven. And this phrase will make more sense as we read the rest of the story. So following in John 20 on, we now focus in on Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples went and they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Jesus' disciples were at the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." That's the third time now. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Specifically, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the disciples are no longer afraid, and they go out and they tell Thomas what they've experienced and what they've seen, and Thomas reasonably wants proof. So Jesus does not disappoint. There they are, they're back in the room, and Jesus appears again, just like he did before. And so he does this, and he shows up, but he looks specifically at Thomas, and he repeats that same phrase, "Peace be with you." Third time, this is very important. Whenever the Bible repeats a phrase again and again and again, that's their way of trying to emphasize something and draw your attention there, because that's the most important point. And so he then goes off to show himself to Thomas, but then he commands him to stop doubting and believe. And we think that Thomas saw Christ, and because he saw Christ and he could touch and he could feel and he could see, that because he did all of those things, he could then therefore believe. And Jesus is not overly happy with this, because he's saying the other disciples didn't ask for this. And what we think the passage is saying, you know, don't trust your eyes, Thomas. Instead, trust your heart. You don't need proof. And that's what makes people who believe without proof better than what you've done. But actually, that's not what it's saying at all. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because we live in a world that can't trust what it hears. And they have no idea what absolute truth is. They have nothing they can put their hope in. And nothing is trustworthy. Proof has never been more important than it's been now. Instead, we need the right kind of proof. Look more closely at that phrase, "Peace be with you." Because Jesus is not calming them down. He is not saying that to get them to stop panicking. Instead, what he's doing is he's telling them that he's not holding their failures against them, and he's offering a restored relationship with them. In simple English, he's forgiving them. Three times, I forgive you. In case you didn't understand it the first time, I forgive you. And in case you're still doubting and you still are hurting, I forgive you. You need to understand, I forgive you. And the reality is that the disciples needed to hear this because they were ashamed and they were angry. They were angry with themselves and with each other. They were just reeling from the betrayal of Judas. They were living with the shame of all deserting him. And Peter, their great leader, had turned out to be one of the bigger tools. And what Thomas was saying when he wasn't with the other disciples and when they came to him is he's saying, I won't forgive. I won't overlook what you did and what I did, and I will not trust in anything else other than what I've experienced. The truth is, there are two types of doubting Thomases. The first type of doubting Thomas is the one who won't forgive others, and the second one is the one who will not forgive themselves. So if you rant, if you rage, if you repeat other people's mistakes again and again and again, and you live back in 1994 or 2007 or whenever it was that you experienced some sort of slight against you, and you have managed to share that with everyone you know, and they know this, and you keep repeating this, you're angry. Or if you're defeated and you wallow in what you can't do and what you are not able to achieve, and everybody knows this about you, and you have a long list of how you cannot serve others and how you cannot actually be anything different than what you've always been, you're ashamed. And as a Christ follower, it is not normal to remain angry, and it is not normal to remain ashamed. And if your lifestyle is shaped by anger and by self-pity, that doesn't mean that you have an anger problem or you have a self-pity problem. It means that you are unforgiving. And the non-forgiveness of sins, and that, let me be very clear on this, the non-forgiveness of sins that you have held against other people or that you have held against yourself is a refusal to believe in Jesus. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Simply put, if you don't have it, you can't give it, and they won't experience it. Christ has never failed. In over 2,000 years that he has been here on this earth, that he has died, that he has rose, that he is now waiting to return, and that we live with the Holy Spirit, he has never failed. The gospel is always appealing. A new life is truly new. That has never changed. People don't come to faith because they can see plainly what you don't have. Even when you think you're hiding it or when you can't see it, others can. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you accept Christ's forgiveness unconditionally, as he stated it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we accept that for what it really is, we understand that you don't earn God's forgiveness. You don't control who he gives that to and who he doesn't. The truth is, we all need it. We all have to have it. And as we experience that from him, we can then give it to others. Forgiveness is not letting go. It is not overlooking things, and it is not avoiding problems. That's how the world understands forgiveness. But Christ's forgiveness that we and the grace that we experience from God is the forgiveness that deals with the problem, that accepts things as they truly are, and reaches out and rescues. That's a beautiful thing, and that is what we experience at Easter. Forgiveness, as God has demonstrated in the Bible, is completely trusting in his authority, in his control, and his judgment. And that is what we do and as we forgive others. We're actually offering ourselves to God that way. And people tell me that that's impossible to do and that it's hard to forgive. And I always tell them the same thing. That's absolutely true. On our own, it is impossible or very, very limited or very, very small what we can do in terms of forgiving. But the forgiveness that the Bible is talking about and that Thomas experienced was supernatural. And it's something that we only get from Christ when we trust him and we submit ourselves to him. And it's what Christ gives us after he's resurrected from the dead. This is something specifically that we celebrate today on Easter. Because we don't just celebrate Christ rising from the dead as an event that he therefore, that we recognize with proofs. This is something that we receive in our hearts and that actually changes us literally from the inside out as it comes into us. So if you're having a hard time forgiving someone, yourself or others, you need supernatural help. You do not need to rely on your own strength. Intentionally surrendering that part of your life that you're struggling with is the first step. And the reason it's important to do this and to identify that is because it's often concealing an idol that you're holding there. And the Lord tells us that he will not actually share you with others. He will not share you with an idol. And as you do that, instead of trying to find a way to get the energy to forgive someone, you intentionally focus on what you have been forgiven of already by Jesus. He's forgiven you far more than you could ever forgive from others. And as you do that, you stop focusing on what you need to forgive from that person that has offended you or for what you have done to yourself. And then you begin to see yourself as Christ sees you, and you begin to see others as Christ sees them. And he starts to melt that part of your heart. And as it's working, and I'm telling you it will, because it's supernatural and it's not coming from us, people will immediately notice this. And I want you to watch for that. I want to encourage you to watch for that. Because as you forgive people that have wronged you, as you stop doing the things that are holding you up, as you stop clinging to idols that have ruled you, it doesn't feel good. It's like stepping off a cliff. It's a leap of faith, but that feeling of gravity is really quite scary at first. But people will see that you are not the same and that you are different. And as you do that and as you focus on others, the church body immediately helps to build you up. The world has never needed the gospel and the church more than it needs it now. And people will come and they will see and they will believe and they will change when they witness a new life that you experience in the forgiveness of Christ that you see washing through you, that you then give to others. It's powerful, but it's painful. Now, we don't actually hear the rest of the story of what happened to Thomas, but if you study early church historians and you study actually general world history, you can find out what happened to him. A long time ago, different lifetime ago, when I was in university, I had a roommate, actually, who was from the Middle East. He was from a little island nation called Bahrain, which is in the middle of the Persian Gulf. He was quite an eclectic guy. He used to stay up all night. He was an engineer, so he would often work through the night. He would have a very large singing fest at about 3 or 4 in the morning. Then he would have pizzas, and he was generally very good at keeping me up all the time. And so it sounds like it was really quite miserable, but he was a lot of fun. And he used to love to talk and laugh and do all sorts of neat things. And I like to ask questions. So I would learn a lot about where he'd come from and what life was like for him in Bahrain. And he would tell me about his faith a little bit. And I didn't really have any, but he would share about the church and all sorts of things. And he told me how old his church was, because I had asked about how old churches are where he lived. And he says, well, our church is about somewhere in the neighborhood of about 1,900 and some odd years old. And I'm like, you are got to be kidding me. I'm like, your church is that old? Who started it? He says, actually, the Apostle Thomas did. And I'm like, pardon me? He says, yes, he came to our island, actually, after Christ sent out the disciples. Thomas actually went across the deserts. He went through Babylon and through Iran and all those areas that we've read about in the Bible, and he actually ended up in our little island nation, and he planted a church there. And it survived this entire time. And I had a hard time believing that before I became a believer, but after I became a believer and I started studying church history and I started studying all those things, when the Portuguese sailed around Africa and they landed in India for the first time, 1,400 years later, they travel up north part of the coast, and as they are, they're encountering a weird faith of Hinduism that was strange to them, that they had never seen before, and they were trying to set up parishes and churches. And then in the north part of the country, they bump into a section of people that were believers. They were flabbergasted. And as the Portuguese explorers started to interact with these Indians, what they found out was that they were all original disciples of the Apostle Thomas, who had come and brought them the faith. Blessed are those who have not seen but yet have believed. Those people all the way back then and all the way through up to modern India today were the ones that saw Christ alive in Thomas. Christ will always be seen in you when you forgive and you surrender yourself to him. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Let's pray together. Holy Father, Lord, we are so grateful that you have risen. We are so grateful that you've forgiven. And Lord, we are privileged to be able to forgive others. Forgive us for how hard it's been to rely on ourselves to do that. And we ask, Lord, that you give us a supernatural strength, Lord, to pass that forgiveness that you've given us on to others. Lord, be with our church body. Lord, be with them as we have time to reflect, as we have time to contemplate our lives, as we have time to really assess what's important to us through the changes that have happened in our broader culture and world. Lord, we are grateful that Easter is still Easter, that you are still King, Lord, and that new life is truly new. And Lord, I ask that the people in our church this week and moving forward throughout this year experience you in new and powerful and rich ways that they have never even fathomed before. In your son's name we pray this. Amen.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heaven and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Dying once he all does save, alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ hath led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the sky, alleluia.
Well, I want to thank you for joining us here at Cornerstone today. And we've heard in the last few weeks the statement that we are making history around the world. And today we've kind of done that a little bit here at Cornerstone. This is our first live video recording of our worship service. So I want to thank you for being a part of that. One thing, all the changes we've had in society in the last few weeks and the things that we have to get used to, one thing we know for sure that hasn't changed because of our risen Savior is that we have access 24/7 to our Heavenly Father. So it doesn't matter your circumstance or where you find yourself, you can always pray. So we want to leave you with this final song today, and we'll close our service with this.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you, and may God bless you in the week to come.